certainly good to be back home after being away a week. I praise the Lord for the young men who ministered last Lord's Day in the things of the Lord. Now we're in the book of Acts. We're continuing our study. We're in Acts chapter 19. We want to read together from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 19 deals with Paul's stay at a place called Ephesus. The Apostle Paul, who journeyed much as a missionary, the great apostle, he had three missionary journeys. He's on his third, and he's at Ephesus. He spent more time there than anywhere else. And we're dealing now, beginning in verse 21, with some of the events that took place while Paul was at Ephesus. So we read beginning in verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia, two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, and he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. That expression, that way, has reference to the gospel and the early church, the establishment of the early church, the things that Paul preached. And that is how it is expressed in the book of the Acts. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed. All Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed in one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with a hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when the people knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana? And the image which fell down from Jupiter, seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of assemblies or churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them entreat one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to give wisdom as we would multiply words upon that which we have read from the sacred scriptures. We pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When a preacher goes through the Bible to look for a proof text on which to preach, it would take many years before he'd pick this text that I read this morning. But you see, when you're giving an exposition of a book, this is an advantage that expository preaching has over topical preaching. The preacher must handle, whether he wants to or not, the whole of the Word of God, so that people will get a well-rounded diet. This, indeed, is a strange and an intriguing text. Paul's activity here at Ephesus. And one of the things that makes it so strange and intriguing is he's not talking about what Paul preached at all. He's not telling us what Paul preached at Ephesus. Now in chapter 20, Paul tells us, when he has the Ephesian elders with him, he says, I preached unto you the whole counsel of God. But we're not told any particulars here. This is a strange and an intriguing text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, where Paul is recounting all the things that he suffered for the Lord, in that account, he says this, he spoke of perils in the city. And being in the city of Ephesus at this time, it was a peril to the Apostle Paul. But then when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, Paul says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Oh, that's interesting. We have no account when he had to deal with beasts. But we do have an account here of dealing with beastly people. And I believe that what he says concerning this uproar and recorded here is what he has reference to in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32. Now, Dr. Luke is giving us this account by divine inspiration. And he tells us very little of the preaching of Paul. And there's a clue to this. And I believe the clue to be the first verse that we read together. Verse 21. We read, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. What is God doing? Paul says in his text, I must go to Rome. This is the purpose of the book of Acts. God permits things to be stirred up in order to move his servant on to another place to accomplish his purpose and his work through the apostle. So let us notice, first of all, the purpose of the apostle in this verse. The must here, I must also see Rome, is not the must of a tourist. You've heard people say, oh, I must see Alaska. I must see a certain city. And they're tourists. They're going there sightseeing to see some of the wonders of the world. But the must here is not the must of a tourist. It is the must of a missionary. I must see Rome. And there's a big difference. Because the issues of the gospel, friends, are issues of life and death. It's life and death in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our Lord told us this. Remember our Lord's statement to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? You know, we all know John 3:16, don't we? How about John chapter 3, verse 14? Just two verses before John 3:16. John 3:14 says, now notice the word must. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, John 3:16 rests upon John 3:15 and John 3:14. And God so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son is manifested in the lifting up of the Son of God on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And the Lord Jesus says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must die. We sing occasionally, lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is the greatest of missionaries. He came from the height of glory to the cross of shame. But here, before our Lord went back to glory, he said to his own, ye, as the Father has sent me into the world, he said, even so send I you into the world. And everybody who knows the gospel, everybody who is saved by God's grace, is not here as a tourist. We're here as a missionary. And this morning, you are either a missionary or you are a mission field. That's the way it is. If you're saved by God's grace, you're a missionary. If you haven't been saved, you're a mission field. And you need to be saved by God's matchless grace. And Paul's earnest desire is that he might go to Rome. Now this is a revelation of the divine plan of God and God's servant's entrance into the mind and the purpose of God. And here it's mentioned by Dr. Luke, I believe, to give us an illustration of why and how God moves his servants from one place to another. Now, I've termed this message this morning, the victory of the gospel. For there's a great victory of the gospel. And here, I want you to notice, from verse 21 on, beginning in verse 22, when we read of the riot, we have here the means of the victory. And it is the story of three men. So, the victory of the gospel here, in this 19th chapter, is a story of three men. First, we have Demetrius. Demetrius, who is he? Well, he's the head of the Silversmiths Union, the Silversmiths Association. You see, business is off. Why? Why is business off? Well, if you listen to two men who would like to be president, they can each one tell you why business is off and how to get it back on track. But anyway, here business is off. And why? You see, the songs of the hammers are now lost in the songs of praise to God. For God has done a work at Ephesus. He has saved individuals. They're those who have turned to Christ and they are no longer worshiping idols. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, he said, ye turned to God from idols. And when these people trusted Christ, they turned from their idolatry. In other words, the speech of this man, Demetrius, is this. The self-interests of him are now garbed in the robe of piety. Doesn't he talk piously? Oh, he could talk so piously. You know, I remember a great orator in this country, it was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And I remember when he was running for president, he accused the man who was running against him of talking out of both sides of his mouth at the same time. And the reason I remember that, people say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. And living in Pennsylvania at that time, there's a newspaper which was Democratic in the city of Philadelphia known as the Philadelphia Record. And they had a cartoon in the paper. And on the cartoon in the paper, something coming out of, they had this picture, the cartoon of a man who was running against President Roosevelt at the time, and out of each side of his mouth, there was a storm. He talked out of both sides of his mouth at the same time. And Demetrius is trying to do that. He's trying to use the language of piety all the time, that he's trying to bring persecution upon the church and upon the messenger of Jesus Christ. Self-interests here are garbed in the robe of piety. Now, this is not an ancient phenomena, by the way. This is very modern, as we know. There's more piety for greenbacks today than there is for God. Let me give you an illustration. Remember the maniac of Gadara, who no man could handle? He came out of the tombs. And he met the Lord. And when there was a legion of demons inhabiting his body. Sorry man indeed. And the demons cried out to the Lord, "We know who you are." And then they asked the Lord that he wouldn't destroy them before their time, but that they could enter a herd of swine. And they entered the pigs. And the pigs made a swine dive into the water, and they were drowned. And then the people who owned the pigs, they came and they told the people in the city everything that happened. And then they also told what happened to the pigs. You see, pigs were precious. They thought more of pigs than they did of the Lord. And a Jew shouldn't have had them to begin with. He wasn't allowed to eat them. He was under the law. But you see, pigs were precious. That's how they made their money. See, greenbacks are more important than God. And this is how it is today. And what did they do? What did Demetrius do? He appealed to the religious life of the city. We make our living with making these shrines for Diana. We make our living at this. But you see, Paul's preaching was against the established religion of Ephesus. Now, I'm convinced that Paul didn't go around preaching against Diana. I'm convinced of another thing. I know what Paul preached. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't need to talk about Diana. He talked about Christ. There are a number of things that happen when you preach the gospel. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah is on Mount Carmel confronting Baal worship. And the priests of Baal. There are 450 of them. There's only one of Elijah. One against 450. And you know, when I read that, there might have been 900 of them. For as we read about the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 450, in the same text. There might have been 900 of them. 900 to one. What did Elijah do? I tell you, one of the great things about preaching the gospel is he explained truth. And when he explained truth, he exposed error. Because what isn't the truth is error. You know, if we're faithful in presenting the gospel, this is what Paul preached at Corinth. As we noted when we dealt in chapter 18, for he says, "I was determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified." And this is what brought the result, explaining the truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that there are some preachers who seem to know more about the New Age movement than they do about Christ? For they talk more about that than they do about the person of Jesus Christ. Let us explain the truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be sure, for this is explaining truth, and it will automatically expose error. Now, Paul's preaching, basically, was against the established religion of Ephesus. He didn't have to say that, because when people turned to Christ, the songs of the hammers were undone by the songs of praise of the people. Now, established religion, friends, is always the leading opponent to the gospel. The voice of the people is not always the voice of God. The voice of all those prophets on Mount Carmel was not the voice of God. Elijah had the voice of God to the people. Paul, you see, got the word of what was happening when Demetrius started the uproar. You see, Paul was going to get involved because he heard that one of his co-workers were caught and dragged into the theater. What do we learn from this? We learn that the patronage of the world is perilous. If we're looking for the patronage of the world, it's a peril. But also we see something else. We see the providential care of God for his servant. Oh, friends, there's something that's perilous. It's the world. And it's patronage. But the care of God for his people is indeed providential. Now there's a result. The result is real confusion. It reminds me of the man who was asked by someone else, what do you believe? If someone were to say to you today, what do you believe? How would you answer them? This man said, oh, I believe what my church believes. Well, his second question was, what does your church believe? Well, your church believes the same as I believe, was his answer. Well, he said, what do you and your church believe? Well, he said, we believe alike. And this is where most people are today, believe it or not. They can't give you a genuine resume of what they believe themselves by faith. Oh, friends, they who heard the Apostle Paul knew the gospel. Now, that brings us, this is a story of three men. We looked at Demetrius. Let's look at Alexander. What do we know about him? Alexander was a Jew. He was dragged into the confusion because he was a follower of Paul. That's all. He's a follower of Paul. And what happened? Well, there was a cry of the mob. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Let me say something that I hope registers. A lie told by a million people doesn't make it the truth. It doesn't matter how many people tell a lie. It never makes it the truth. A lie is a lie, no matter who says it, and no matter by whom. And how many repeat it. A lie is a lie. And a lie told by a million people doesn't make it the truth. Now that brings us to the town clerk. You see, who's the town clerk? He's the chief officer of the city. And he asks the question, well, who doesn't know about Diana? I have another question I'd like to ask him. 2,000 years later, who does? My friends, when it comes to your soul, it's a matter of eternity. This life doesn't end at all. And we can join with Newton when he sang, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. The problem with most people is, they think in terms of time rather than eternity. And Mike, if anything should impress you from this portion this morning, is that God wants us to think about eternity. Eternal matters. For that's what really counts. Eternity. Who knows about Diana? If I were to hand everybody a piece of paper and say, I don't want anything that we read this morning from this text. In Exodus 19, I want you to write everything on the paper that you know about Diana of the Ephesians. What could you write? After 2,000 years, who knows? But the people who followed Diana of the Ephesians are in eternity conscious this long. Where are they? I challenge you this morning, think about eternity. You see, the demonstration that Demetrius caused, it gained nothing. And you can get a big riot going and it'll gain nothing. But I'll tell you this, the church is well spoken of. Why? Because a church persecuted is a church pure. When it costs you something for what you believe, it has a purifying effect in your life. But the church patronized has always been the church in peril. And it also often means a church is paralyzed. Well, I'd like to just leave you with a few things in closing. Number one, preaching is fruitful, and the evidence of good preaching is that business is disturbed. Lancaster County, Pennsylvania is a great agricultural county. Some of the best soil in the world is in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, farmed by the Amish. I remember a certain preacher coming through Lancaster and holding special meetings under a tent during the summer. And I remember the pictures in the Intelligencer Journal of Lancaster, Pennsylvania, of farmers plowing under their tobacco. You see, friends, people got converted. And when they got converted, their lives were changed. And it made a difference in the way they made their money. Friends, has conversion done anything in your life? When a person is truly born of God, they don't live the way we lived before. The second thing I want to leave you with is this. What did Paul preach? What did Paul preach? I'll tell you what he preached. Paul preached the universal sinfulness of sin, but he also preached the individual sinfulness of sin. As you read in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And all men, regardless of who he is a sinner in the deepest sense of the word. But it's something else that Paul preached. He also preached the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. You see, the seven sons of Sceva that we examined 2 weeks ago, they had no power whatsoever. And it was quite evident. They tried to cast out demons. And the demons leaped upon them and he had to leave naked. You see, Jesus Christ is a preeminent person in the old creation. For all things were made by him. But he's a preeminent person in the new creation. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's a preeminent one. What did Paul preach? He not only preached the sinfulness of man, he preached the preeminence of Jesus Christ, but he also preached redemption to the cross of Christ. And when we think of preeminence through the cross of Christ, we listen to that Methodist preacher who said, amazing love, and can it be that thou, my God, should die for me. And that is the amazing thing to the apostle, that God in the person of Christ should die for him. Amazing love, and can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? But then Paul preached something else. He preached faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is trust in a person. How much do you trust Jesus Christ? If a man is sick and he goes to the doctor and the doctor gives him medicine, but he brings the medicine home and he sets it on the shelf but doesn't take it, it doesn't do him a bit of good. But when he takes the medicine, that's when he gets relief and his body begins to mend. My friend, Jesus Christ is the only medicine for the soul of man. We can know all about him and have him sitting on the shelf, but it's to receive him by faith. Faith is trust in a person. And when we trust in him, we receive the medicine that we're a sinner by nature and by choice, that his great redemption on Calvary's cross has been for us, and that his work is finished. God raised him from the dead. And when we believe in him, we put trust in a person, and we take the medicine. We acknowledge that our own goodness is not what God wants. It isn't enough, because it will only take us to hell. It takes Christ to take us to heaven. It's Christ and him alone. This is what Paul preached. And you see, it caused an uproar at Ephesus. But it moved God's servant on his missionary journey. It's so easy to get settled down at one place. We like comfort. But God would move his servant on until he gets him to Rome. Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bring this service to a close. We thank you for the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness which is ours through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can trust in the word of the Lord Jesus. We can trust in the work of the Lord Jesus. And we can rejoice in all that is ours by grace. And now we commend this company to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.